Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. And it's good to be back with you. I love this location and your building. But what's more important than that is what goes on inside, right? And as Pastor Tim said, the kingdom of God is in our hearts. And so whether we were in a open area, not Minnesota, but if we were in an open area in a warm climate somewhere, or if we were in a very humble structure, it really wouldn't matter, would it? Because Christ is with us wherever we are, and his kingdom is present in our lives. Hi, Alex. Good to see you. And so just so good to see so many of you here today. And my wife was not able to come because of I won't go into all the details, except just to say that we're moving in a month or so to a townhouse. And after 12 years, not to mention 30-some years of accumulating stuff, we are getting our house ready to sell, packing, all that kind of stuff. She torqued her back yesterday in some way. And so this morning, she kind of toughed it out yesterday, but it tightened up overnight. And this morning, she just said, I just cannot go and sit and stand. So she had to stay home. And for her, it takes a lot. So she was in a lot of pain this morning. And you might just remember her in prayer. She wanted to be here in the worst way. So she could not. Sends her greetings. So we'll get started in the scriptures this morning. Pastor Tim read the scriptures for us. And it is Palm Sunday. And so the message will be in the context of Christ's death and resurrection. So that's what we're focusing on this week, often called Holy Week, although it's unholy to an awful lot of people. They don't even think about it. But holy in the sense that we set it aside, we set it apart for contemplation and for thought and prayer and worship and remembrance. And so we'll be in that context today. That passage that was read in Galatians 2 actually speaks of that. So we'll get started into the message, and I think the PowerPoint's all ready to go. All right, do you know who this is? This is none other than Isaac Newton. For 200 years or so, science followed the laws that he discovered. They're often called Newton's laws of physics or of planetary movement. He was the one that sort of described gravity for the first time. And figured out how planetary bodies move and the gravitational force. And for a couple of hundred years, his rules or his laws, Newton's laws, were the paradigm, the prevailing set of beliefs that people had about how the world ran. It was kind of like the box, the thinking box in which we described how our world operated from about 1700 to about 1900. Then around 1900, this fellow appeared, and most people would recognize by the hair that this is Albert Einstein. And this hair would actually be kind of cool today, wouldn't it? Einstein challenged Newton's laws of physics and began to describe what was called a theory of special relativity, and it replaced a lot of the theorems and laws of physics that Newton had come up with, and it's kind of the paradigm today. And so what Einstein did is a paradigm shift in science. It's called that. Now, I will just tell you that I am way over my head right now trying to describe science to you, okay? That's not where I'm going. That's not my league. But I do read a little bit about this, and I found this fascinating to see the shift that occurred between the Newton laws and what Einstein came along and blew it out of the water and said, no, 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 it's not as orderly as that, and it was called a paradigm shift. Now, that's not my purpose today, but I do illustrate this by saying to you that each of us in the room, if we're a follower of Jesus Christ, has some kind of a paradigm for how we live our lives as followers of Christ. We have a Christian box that we construct. We have a set of descriptors that we use. We say, this is the way it is when you follow Jesus Christ. And Whether you have ever consciously thought about it or not, if you're one of his disciples, you kind of have a way of thinking about how it's supposed to go, right? A lot of that is buried deep inside. We don't articulate it a lot, but we all have a view of how the Christian life is supposed to operate. Now, my observation over many years, and many years now, 45 years in ministry, is that the way it is for an awful lot of Christians that I have met is an up and down struggle of sinning and then repenting and trying to obey again, and it's just kind of a cycle like this. We obey for a season, then we sin, we turn from it, we try to obey again, we sin, we repent. Now, not everybody lives in that box, but an awful lot of Christians I have met feel like it's three steps forward and two back. And I'm barely making any progress in my life, and I'm struggling to live a spiritual life. I want to be like Jesus, and yet I don't seem to have the power. So what I'd like to do this morning is to talk about a way to shift your paradigm based on the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If the paradigm you have is not working very well, and it's frustrating, and the number one word you would use to describe your walk with Jesus is struggle, maybe there's a paradigm shift that you could experience. I think there is. And so we're going to talk about it. I'm going to bring someone's testimony before you, Paul's story, in just a few minutes, to challenge us that there's another way to do this. A way to obey and to live powerfully in the presence of the Holy Spirit so that our lives are not marked by just an up and down existence, and that's the best we can have. But instead, though we never arrive at perfection, I've heard that claimed, but I don't think it's so. Though we never arrive at perfection, there is a way, there is an experience that a Christian can have that lifts us out of that up and down, in and out, hot and cold experience that so many go through. So we're going to take a look this morning at Paul's story. And if you have your Bible, it was read earlier, you can look here as well. But if you want to see it for yourself, it's in Galatians 2, chapter 20. The context was read. I'm not going to go into the context. I'm going to take us right to the verse where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It looks like Paul is saying that he died with Jesus, but that he's still alive, and in some way he's like a dead man who's living. Some other life is living in him. This life of Christ is living in him, and he lives that out by faith. That kind of what he's saying here in this chapter, in this particular passage. So what I would like to do is unpack some of the statements here that reflect the paradigm that Paul experienced, the story that he experienced that he shares with us today, now nearly 2,000 years later. Part one of his story is that I have been crucified with Christ and he lives in me. The core of the gospel, which I'm sure Pastor Tim is speaking week after week to all of us, and if you followed Christ for any period of time, you know the core of the gospel is that Jesus died for us, on our behalf. He himself bore all of our sins on the cross, Peter said. But the other part of the gospel that goes with that is that we died with Jesus. Jesus died for us, but we, in a sense, died with him. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Now, he's not saying that he was about to have a martyr's death. That's not his point. But he's saying that I was united with Christ in some fashion when he died. And so I am crucified with him. The old Saul, the old person who was a persecutor, is dead. That person died with Christ when Christ died. That person is as good as dead today. And folks, you and I, when we came to the point of placing our hope and our confidence into Christ, we're also united with him in his death and his burial. In truth, we are united with him. We were crucified, and that old sinful, selfish, rebellious nature that was ours from birth and cropped up in a million ways, that old self was put to death with him on his cross. If you've never understood that you have that position in Christ, today let that truth dawn on you. Part one of this paradigm shift is letting that reality soak into your mind. Here's why it is so important to recognize that we also, like Paul, died with Christ and Christ lives in us. Over the years, well-meaning Christians have tried all kinds of ways to reckon and deal with the old nature, the old person. One way that some Christians dealt with it was to try to eradicate it, like pulling up the dandelions out of the lawn. Somehow we could get it by its roots and just pull it up, and it would be gone. It could be eradicated. There was once a man who made that claim that he had his sinful nature so eradicated, he went to one of F.B. Meyer's meetings and made that testimony that he had not sinned for 11 years. Reportedly, Meyer is reported to have said, "Is the man's wife in the house?" She could have probably testified differently than the brother did. A second way that we try to deal with the old sinful nature is we try to imitate Jesus in such a way that we kind of outdo it. You know, we can be like Jesus, and so what would Jesus do in this situation? What would he do in this situation? How would he handle this? And we try to imitate what Jesus did. We make him an example to us, and we try to follow his example. A third way that people have tried to deal with that old sinful nature is to make a list. So if this is the list of things not to do, and you don't do any of those things, you must be living a great life. And oftentimes there was a smaller list of things that you should do, and if you did all those things, you must be living a great Christian life. A term for that we've coined over the years is legalism. To try to live your Christian life by the law, by this list and that list. And the problem is that no matter how hard you try, you just don't do it. But there are a few people who think they do, and by keeping a list of rules and some things to do, they think they have accomplished quite a bit in the area of sanctification of their life. Another approach, and I've met people who do this, it's still very popular in some circles, is that by willpower and self-discipline, you can develop the positive habits that win over sin. If you just have the discipline to do it. But the harder one tries, the more you find out that you lack the strength to overcome sin. I don't know if any of you are readers of cartoons. I am, I will confess. There's certain cartoons that I love. My all-time favorite was The Far Side, and I miss that one. I actually have a book of Far Side cartoons. But there's another one, I don't know if it's still out there, but it was called Mother Grimm. And in Mother Grimm, there was a dog named Grimmy who would constantly tip over the garbage can to feed on the garbage. And in one of the cartoons, the distressed owner picks up Grimmy by the scruff of his neck and leashes him to the tree. And Grimmy says, "There are only two problems with self-discipline. Self and discipline." Self-discipline just doesn't seem to cut it. There are lots of ways people in their paradigm of the Christian life try so hard to deal with the old fleshly nature, and those end up being unsuccessful in the long run. You can't beat your body into submission. You can't discipline yourself into obedience. This is what it takes to see myself as crucified with Christ. That when he died, I died with him. So if it's dead with him, it's part of the past. It's part of that which is over. Now, I am not kidding you to say that this is the end of all of your issues. You still have to obey, you still have to grow, you still have to learn. But there is a fundamental issue here of coming to the point of saying that it's done. The old me is dead. And I know that that does not play very well in today's world of self-fulfillment and being who you are. I get that. But as a Christian, if you don't come to this point at some stage in your life, I think probably what you will find is you will just continue to live in these ups and downs. You'll find yourself frustrated. When Wesley wrote a hymn, Charles Wesley, he put it in his hymn like this, and you've heard this, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." You've heard that song. In the hymn, he says, "He breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free." That's a great statement of the fact that the power of sin needs to be broken in your life. You're already free as a believer from the penalty of sin, right? That was taken care of because Jesus died for us. But the power of sin in my life needs to be canceled. It needs to be broken. And that's where we're coming today. Not only was your sin debt canceled by his blood, but the imprisoning power of sin on your life has been broken. When you recognize, I died. Jesus didn't just die on that cross. By my union with him, I was put to death. That old part of me that wants to go on sinning. And I don't have to be imprisoned in that any longer. I'm free from that. That Jesus has liberated me from that kind of bondage. The unfortunate reality is that too many of God's children today don't enter into that privilege. They love Jesus, but they live in spiritual defeat and conflict Monday through Friday, Monday through Saturday. They have a good day on Sunday. That is, unless a fight breaks out at home after church is over. We have this hunger for the Word of God, for some sight, some kind of word of hope that can end that sin and guilt and confession cycle that goes on in our lives. Longing for the power to break out of sin that holds us in bondage and addictions. To seek examples of people who live such lives authentically. Well, folks, the good news is that is a possibility. It's a real possibility, not just for a few super saints, a few missionaries, a few pastors who somehow live in those clouds. No, that is the reality for everyone. It's Christ's privilege for us all. Now, Paul doesn't stop here saying that I died with Christ, but notice part two. He says, Christ lives in me. So my son and I, last weekend, were in Paris. We spoke at the Trinity International Church. The Alliance has a fabulous church in the city of Paris. 200 people show up, 3:30 on Sunday afternoon. Try to have a service at 3:30 on Sunday afternoon. What would we get? 20 people, 10 people, but they had 200 people that show up from all over the world. We were in France on a bucket list trip, my son and I, Scott, and to see the fields of Normandy and the beaches and all that. And it was a great trip. We got to Paris, saw Alan Carroll Clayson, some of our missionaries from our district, and worshiped with them, spent a couple days with them, encouraging them, praying with them, going to worship with them on Sunday, and we spoke. But before we got to church, we visited the famous Cathedral of Notre Dame in Paris. And I made a mental note as I was going around the place, which is unbelievably huge. And you go around and you see all of these images depicting Christ where? On the cross. Jesus on the cross here, Jesus on the cross there, Jesus on the cross there. The dying Christ. That's part of the gospel, but that's not all the gospel. What's the rest of the gospel? Jesus rose from the dead, right? He died for us, but he rose from the dead. And this is what Paul is experiencing. He's telling us in his story, Christ lives in me. This risen Jesus is the one who takes up residence in me. He's the one who lives out his life in me. There are a lot of people, a lot of well-meaning Christians who are constantly trying to put to death the old without entering into the new. And if all you're doing is dying, putting to death, trying to be dead, but you don't enter into his life, you'll be frustrated. Christ, Paul's testimony, his story to us is both of these things. I died with Christ, but this risen Jesus lives in me. He lives his life out in me. Christ living in you and through you is the best you'll ever have on this planet Earth. The Holy Spirit makes his life real in us. And Paul had this incredibly powerful experience that when Jesus, the risen Jesus, arrested him on the road to Damascus, this wasn't the dead Jesus on the cross, this was the living Jesus reigning and ruling in heaven. And he spoke to Paul, radically changed his life, and Paul experienced the life of Christ in him, dead in sins, but made alive toward God in Christ. And so, folks, this we have to get, that we were in fact raised with Christ to a new life. And if there is anything about the history of the CNMA that ought to stick with us, if you've taken a membership class or you've read anything about some of our early founders, A.B. Simpson and others, it was this note to enter into the life of Christ. Simpson spent 35 years teaching that the Jesus who resides in his children is the Savior, the sanctifying one, the healer, and he's the returning King. He's all of that to his people. He's not just all of those things up in heaven. He's all of those things right now. Right now, right here, in you. Jesus living his life in us. So the foundation of holy living is not a doctrinal statement. It's not a set of beliefs that I hold to and assent to in my mind. While those are important and necessary, what is the cue to holy living is that personal union with a living Christ who was buried but who raised again from the dead, and you in your experience rise with him and he lives out his life in you. And Paul says, I am alive, but it's really not me, it's Christ living in me. It's Jesus living his life out in me and through me. And I want to invite you to think and ponder that, read this verse at home, until you come to that point where this starts to hit you hard and you say, that's it. That's what I have to do. The way to break out of the cycle is to let Christ, who's risen from all that death and sin and hell could do. Let him live out his life in you and live out his holiness in you so that you are not any longer imprisoned in the habits and the patterns of sin. Now, if you say, how does that all work? Well, look what he says in part three. I do this, I live this life by faith in the Son of God. I do it by faith. Now, there's going to come a day, folks, when we don't have to live by faith. Did you know that? You won't need faith in heaven. Not like you do now, anyway. You have to take everything on faith, don't you? You have to take the things that are not seen and believe that they are true because the Word convinces you and the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and mind about it, and you mingle with the people of God, and the evidence of God's work is among us, but you don't see it all. And so you have to take it by faith. And that's how we have to live now. So the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, Paul says. Now, this is not Paul psyching himself up to somehow live sort of an out-of-body experience or something like that. He lived very much in the physical and the mortal world. But the life of Christ was experienced by faith. First placed in Christ as Savior, placed in Christ as risen King, and now this same Jesus who redeemed him from the penalty of sin by faith would release his life through Paul. There's no mantra, there's no incantation, no ritual that brings this about. It's simply, I take it by faith, I live by faith every day in the Son of God. I don't live by the laws, I don't live by just self-discipline, I live this out by faith. I let Christ live in me by faith. Yes, that's for me. There's a passage I want to take you to very quickly where this is spelled out. Paul says it. You don't have to turn there, but just look at these words here from Romans 6. Count yourselves dead to sin, he says. Consider it true that you died from sin and you are now alive to God in Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. That's a faith statement. Offer yourselves to God by faith. Offer the body that God gave you. Offer it, all that you are. Offer it all to him by faith. Every believer, sooner or later, has to come to grips with personal failure and powerlessness. To realize that I can't live a holy life by a little more effort, a little more discipline, a little more work. And when that reality dawns, instead of being hopeless and discouraged, it's the point where you say, Jesus, I can't do this on my own. I have to count it true that I died with you and I rose with you and I need your life. I need your life so that sin does not reign in my body. You reign. You rule. You control. And the moment you try to give up trying to kill the flesh yourself and you simply exercise faith in the one within you, you are taking the most critical turning point step in your life and in your service to Christ. Let me bring us to a close with a little story, true story. Years ago, I was superintendent in Michigan, and actually I was not born in Michigan, but raised there, and the Detroit area is not exactly the most powerhouse place for churches. Detroit's a tough place. There were a number of us who met together from different denominations on occasion, prayed for our city, prayed for the area. These were people from all backgrounds, a lot of African Americans, some Anglos, Hispanics. And we would meet in prayer and we would pray for the city of Detroit And on one particular occasion, a couple of people said, you know, if we're going to ask God to somehow touch our city and bring our city together, we as Christians have to be together. We have to reconcile with each other. Black and white, Hispanic black, Hispanic white, we have to reconcile with each other. There was a very eloquent black lady who got up and spoke, and she talked very, very agreeably and peacefully, not being aggressive, but just say, folks, can we get together? Can we be black and white in Christ? Yes. Can we be Hispanic and white and black in Christ? Yes, we can do that. And when it was over, and the meeting came to a close, she prayed a prayer for that to happen. And these were the last words of her prayer. I've never forgotten them. She said, Jesus, live big in us today. And there were lots of amens in the room, and people were very moved by that. But she had expressed the secret of Christ living in us, living big in us individually, but living big in us. Whatever we are, whatever our background may be, whatever our racial background, our cultural background, our demographic, it doesn't matter. In Christ, we can be one. And the walls come down. So this whole thing that I'm talking about has implications horizontally as well as implications vertically with you and Christ. And I love this statement, and I offer it to you as a prayer you could make for yourselves, your church, the community, if you live in Apple Valley or some of the other surrounding communities. Jesus, live big in us today. Live big in us. Not a little tiny Jesus, one on a cross, on a wall, or a figurine on a shelf at home, but Jesus living his life big in us. If you want that, he will give it to you. He delights in satisfying his people with his presence and his power. And so all I want to do today is Palm Sunday, Easter coming, enter into the life of that living Lord Jesus who died for you, rose for you, and invites you in to his life. Can I pray for you in that regard? Thank you, Father, that Jesus came and was willing, didn't have to be coerced, but was willing to lay down his life for us, to take our sins, to take our place, to bear our penalty, to redeem us, to set us free from the penalty of sin. But as he rose up from the grave and as he sits in heaven today, he has power to free us from that canceled sin, to free us from its bondage, and to release us to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, to demonstrate to the world an alternative life, an alternative to the ways that the world is seeking to find peace, to find reconciliation. Think of all those people who were marching yesterday, hoping for a governmental solution, for a political and a legal solution to the problems of humanity that really are down deep in the heart. Lord, we need a heart movement. We need a heart transplant. We need a heart change. And oh God, would you make sure that among us, would you lead us to live out the implications that it wasn't just enough to have salvation back there 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 50 years ago, but it's right now, today, you want to live your life out through us and make us your instruments of righteousness in the world and to carry out the Great Commission, to be your witnesses in all the world as you said we would be. Please do that, Lord, for your people. I'm confident that there are people hungry today for that. And I pray, Lord Jesus, you will satisfy. You will fill. You will meet deep needs. And do that for your own sake. What a beautiful time of year for that to happen in somebody's life where they enter into that new level of of letting Christ live out his life in them. So do that, Lord Jesus, among us, I pray. In his name and for your own glory, amen.